It is my great privilege to be here. I thank your minister, the Reverend Wilson, for inviting me and giving me this opportunity, privilege, and also I always am very mindful of that responsibility and accountability to God when I stand at the holy desk. We do not play any games with the things of God. We do not come. No faithful minister comes to entertain the people, to tell them what they want to hear, but comes to proclaim God's word. I pray that the Lord's name would be glorified, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up in our midst today, and that the Lord would bless everything that is said, that it would be to your encouragement, that it would be a word of a convicting word, that it would be an exhortation where it needs to be, that the Lord would use it and guide my lips, that everything I say is exactly what I should say, because I could speak for a few hours about what the Lord has done for me, but I know we don't have that time, and so I pray that the Lord would bless the few words that I say. I will begin with reading from the Word of God. We'll read from two portions of Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Reading in Jesus' name. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And also in 1 Peter chapter 5, just a few verses from verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And we'll just end the reading there. May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired, infallible, unchangeable, inerrant, holy, eternal word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and worship Thee, for Thou art worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou would help Thy undeserving servant, unprofitable servant, to proclaim Thy things and proclaim what Thou hast done for me. May Thy name be glorified. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has done great things for me. I was born into a very privileged situation. Born into a minister's home. My father was a Baptist minister. And he was born into a minister's home. My grandfather was a mighty man of God in our land in the 20th century. One of the great men the Lord raised in Czechoslovakia in the 20th century. His life story is quite remarkable. It sounds like a fairy tale in many ways. He was born into a middle-class family, but they lost everything when he was 10 years old. His father started to drink and lost his business. The family ended up in social housing. These were abandoned army barracks from World War I. And this was just after World War I. And my grandfather ended up with his mother and several other siblings. I think there were four children. In a place where the police, as he said, would not venture after dark. The reason they were allocated a bed, it was a bunk bed, two beds for five people, just sectioned off with some cardboard and some fabric, because there were about 100 people in a common room. The outcasts of society, thieves, murderers, just the worst lot. And here's a mother with four children, small children. The reason they were able to get this bed was because a man murdered another man the night before. So one went to prison and one went to the cemetery. And my grandfather's a 10-year-old boy, you remembered. Those were straw mats that they had. The man bled to death on that mat, so the whole mattress was soaked through with blood. So he was changing the straw with his mother, 10 years of age. To survive in that place, you had to become a scrapper. If you were soft or weak, you didn't make it very long at all. So he and his brother became scrappers. And not too long after that, he quit school. The teacher, when he found out where he lived, started to despise him. And so my grandfather just stopped going to school. And then one way, somebody tipped him off to make some money. They had nothing. So he started to be a ball boy at a tennis club. The wealthy play tennis. And this was in the 1920s. And so he would spend the whole day, morning till night, and they would make a little bit of money, and started to play tennis. Well, amazingly, at 15 years of age, there was a tournament at that club, the winner of which, these were all nobles, and one count organized this tournament among several coaches, the winner of which was to coach an Austrian princess. We belonged to the Austro-Hungarian Empire before World War I. This was just after the war. There were still many links between Austria, Czechoslovakia. And so my grandfather entered this tournament. This count was very kind to him, interestingly enough, and he won the tournament at 15 years of age. He went from rags to riches. They had nothing to eat. He remembered the nobles, they had very expensive purebred dogs, and they would often be on the tennis court, and they would throw them big steaks just for food. And my grandfather's mouth would water. He never seen meat like that in his life. And that was those are the years before he won this tournament. Well, he went to Austria. He was actually sent off. The men honored what they said. And so he, as a 15-year-old, headed out to Austria and went to a palace. The first breakfast was brought to him on silver platters and to his room. He never seen any food like that in his life. But because of his background, he was quite a rough character, very physical, and a man of a very strong personality. He was introduced to the princess. She was from very high nobility. She was in the court, and he was supposed to kiss her hand, but he didn't do it. The chief officer in the palace pulled him aside to his office and said to him, "What do you think you're doing? Do you realize what you're supposed to do? My grandfather, and it tells you something of his personality, he was an unsaved boy at this time. But the Lord used all that later, and that rough background as well. He was a real fighter. He said, well, if it was your hand, a hand that knows much work, I would kiss it. But she knows nothing of that. That was the type of man he was. Well, only a year later, he arrived back home with a suitcase of gold coins. And that was his life. This is how the Lord worked in his life at this time. And just at that time, his mother got saved. There were some workers that would come to these houses. They were Baptist, missionaries, laborers in the Lord's work. And his mother got saved, started to attend church. When he was back home, she wanted him to attend church with her. So he loved his mother, and he went. But his testimony is such, or was, he's with the Lord now, that for 2 years he really fought the Lord. Maybe you're fighting the Lord today. Maybe you're fighting the Lord for many years. He fought the Lord. He heard the preacher say that God is a loving God, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, my grandfather heard these words, and he was the sort of man, even as a young man, he was in his late teens. He said only the Lord held him back in the pew. He was sitting in the church, and he was going to go up to that pulpit and give that preacher a real knock and tell everybody there that that is a lie. God is not a loving God. Because if he was a loving God, he would never do what he did to his mother. And if he existed, then this wouldn't have happened to him, because his mother was a good woman and she didn't deserve what happened. And he struggled. But after a couple of years, the Lord spoke to him so directly that when he was sitting in this service, he was near the back of the church. He was at the very back of the church, because I remember from his testimony that he said he heard a voice, and the Lord said, when the preacher gave an invitation to come to the Lord, he heard a voice, this is your time. It was so strong that he turned around in the pew, and there was nobody behind him. So he remained sitting, and he heard it a second time, and he committed his life to the Lord and never looked back since. He was a teenager. He went on to play tennis for many years. He became one of the best players in the world in the 1930s. You know, the 1930s, this, in Europe, that's when the Germans really rose to great power. The world championships in professional tennis back then. He was a professional. He didn't play Wimbledon. That was only for amateurs. The world championships was in Berlin from 1931 until the war. He played every year. The highest officers in the Third Reich, they were, and you know what the Germans were like at that time. The Olympic Games were held in Germany in 1936. Those facilities were like in ancient Rome, massive stadium, and it was to impress the world that they were a superior race. And my grandfather moved in the highest society at that time. But the Lord stopped him and called him into the ministry. And he never looked back. He lived to be 95 years old. 95 years old. I say all of this because his life had a huge impact on my life. He was very much a man like Dr. Paisley here. When I came to the Free Church 21, 2 years ago, it was in 97, I was a teacher. It was through the Toronto Christian School, Whitfield Christian School of the Free Presbyterian Church in Toronto. That is how I was introduced to the denomination, and the Lord providentially, with my wife and family, brought us into the church. We thank the Lord for that, for what He did for us. It was not easy. I read those verses, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." There are many afflictions for taking a stand for the Lord, because I left my family denomination, and I left it for good reason, because there was much compromise and apostasy was coming in. Ecumenism was rampant, and many things that are important when it comes to biblical faith. And we realized that it was time. The Lord was calling us out to go to this work which the Lord opened up before us. But this is how I ended up in Canada. In 1981, my father had to leave our country, and he was called by a church in Toronto, Canada. So I spent most of my life in Canada. I grew up in Canada. And then in 2008, we returned to the Czech Republic. But to me, that was a foreign land. Yes, I knew the land, but I spent my whole life in Canada. So it was a very, very big change. And we went back to take a stand against our own family and our own former brethren because of what the Lord did in our life and what the state of the church was. We had a very, very strong call from the Lord to be watchmen unto the house of Israel and give them warning from the Lord. I go back to my grandfather and his impact on my life. As I was growing up, I could not deny the power of God, the reality of God, when I watched that man. As I said, he was very much like a Dr. Paisley, unusual man, unique man. I'll give you a few examples because it helps, and some of them will make you smile. It helps to understand what I'm saying, but I encourage each one, even as I say some of these things, to be a mighty witness for the Lord, to pray that the Lord would do a work in your life that your life would never be the same, that even as others observe you, watch you, they would know God is real. I had to testify of that when I watched that man and what the Lord did in his life. He was a mighty prayer warrior. I remember times spent with him. I have a brother and a sister, but one summer we spent with him, with my brother. This is after communism fell. We were able to go and visit him, maybe in 1991. And we spent time traveling through the country, visiting some churches. And I said to the people when I gave my testimony that if you wouldn't know the Lord, you would have the most miserable time, the most miserable summer. All you did was pray and speak of God's things and visit churches and involved in the ministry. And we'd head out in the car. My grandfather, he just prayed all the time. Head out in the car, he'd want us to pray, and then he would pray. And he would pray until we arrived. Could be an hour's drive, and he would pray for the full hour. And he would get out of the car and just move on in the next thing that lay ahead of him. One of these times we were traveling, we stopped in a restaurant, and we were just in our traveling clothes. Midweek, we went in. A waitress came, asked us if we would have anything to drink. We left my grandfather to do the talking, of course. He was 80 years old. I was 19, my brother 18. Never knew what was coming. We never knew what was coming. He said to this woman, and it'll surprise you, if I gave you a million chances to guess, I don't think you'd ever guess what he said. Four words. It's a direct translation, so maybe the English word order would not be the same. But he said this, we three, the three of us, are priests. If that surprises you, it sure surprised me. And it definitely stunned this waitress. She would have been in her early 20s. We didn't look anything like priests, just two young men, one very old man. I think if she thought of priests, you probably imagined a Roman Catholic priest in some garb, but she was completely frozen. I was thinking this over. What is my grandfather going to say next? Now, that is a great doctrine, great truth. We are priests and kings unto God. That is possible only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, our high priest. Any relationship with God, any knowledge of God, any access to God is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope for you except in Christ. No hope for any man except in the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandfather said these words, we three are priests, waited for 20 seconds maybe. The woman didn't even move. And then he said the next thing. And he said, did you hear anyone pray before? Well, she stuttered out a no. Nothing else was said. The very next thing he said was, Milosh, that's my name. I'm named after him. Begin. That's it. Milosh, begin. In other words, I was to pray. I was 19 years old, and in a flash, through my mind, in 1 second, all in 1 or 2 seconds, you know how it is, just a flash of thoughts, the Lord confronted me, challenged me, and encouraged me. In my mind, the Lord asked me a question. Milosh, you say you are a believer. You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is your chance. Now is your chance to give testimony, give witness. And I was glad to pray. I made sure that I thank the Lord for saving my soul through the Lord Jesus Christ in the short prayer that I prayed. I think at that point the whole restaurant was listening. And I finished. And my grandfather didn't even budge and said, my brother's name is David. David, continue. So my brother prayed, and then he prayed. The woman stood there the whole time. I am sure she never forgot that. I never forgot it. I go back to it. It's almost 30 years ago now. And I thank the Lord for these moments with this man. I tell you, it is not possible for a man to live like that. 95 years to live with such evident power of God, moment by moment. The Lord took him home in 2006. Or the beginning of 2007, maybe the first week. It was right at the end or the beginning of the year. And I attended the funeral in Prague. He was in his home church. My father was the minister in that church. And many ministers attended the service. Many of them spoke. Many of them reminisced. One of the ministers recounted a very well-known experience that many of them had with my grandfather. He would take ministers up to his cottage in the mountains, and they would have some times together. And some of the roads were very treacherous. You know, in the mountains, sometimes you have very steep drop-offs, and if you come off that road, that's the end. And he was a very animated man. He had several serious car accidents on top of that. And he was driving, and he would often take his hands off the wheel because he was preaching as he was driving. And he'd say, "Brethren," he'd be turning around and talking to them in the back seat. Well, they were very nervous, and often they would lean over to grab the wheel. They would actually lean over. And he had a great time when they did that. So one of the ministers mentioned this, an older minister mentioned it during his funeral service, that he used to say, "Brethren, brethren, you spend your lives speaking of the kingdom of heaven, and now when you're close, you're nervous." That is the sort of man he was. Unusual man, very much in touch with God. He was interrogated a number of times during communism. It's very difficult to deal with him because he was a well-known public figure from the past. I believe that the Lord, well, we know for a fact the Lord used that to protect him many times and even allow certain things to happen that were highly illegal. My grandfather ran for 30 years illegal youth camps. It was a highly illegal activity because any work with young people or children was something the government wanted to control. And we see the consequences of this in the country now, the devastating consequences of a couple of generations who have been indoctrinated in atheism and the hardness of the people, the rejection of God, the wickedness as a result of that. It is a difficult land to minister in. But here were these camps for 30 years, and we thought the Lord somehow just covered that work. But only much later we found out that every year the secret police submitted a report to the regional authorities to deal with of these illegal activities. Now that you went to prison for life for that. And the man in charge was a man who knew my grandfather from his playing days. And he didn't have the conscience to arrest him. And he just let it, just filed it away. All of those years. Nobody, none of us knew that ever. That only came out after communism fell. Somehow that report got to my father, some of this information. An amazing account of how the Lord protected the man. Nevertheless, he was interrogated a number of times. That was most people, it's hard to describe, but in a dictatorship, in a totalitarian regime, if you were invited to this headquarters of the secret police, often you never came out. Nobody ever knew what happened to you. People would not sleep, would not eat. They would be very ill before they even went because that was usually the end. On such a time, my grandfather, who was an early riser, actually slept in. He arrived late, which was already the whole point of these institutions was to intimidate. And, well, if you were so unintimidated, that was an affront to the authorities. And he was called into one of these interrogation rooms. Those rooms had no door handles on the inside. You were at the mercy of someone on the outside to let you out because often you'd never get out. That was it. So you'd walk in and a high-ranking officer interrogated him for hours. My grandfather just gave him all the answers. And then when the officer saw it was not going anywhere, it didn't have the desired effect, he pulled out a gun and said, "Do you know that if I shot you now, nobody would ever find out?" Threatened my grandfather with death. My grandfather, who was exasperated, with the communists, frustrated, who was looking to the Lord, said to that man, "That would be a great deliverance if you did that. Great deliverance. No more trouble with you, you vipers and hypocrites. But in eternal glory with the Lord." Well, this man, when my grandfather said that, thought he really lost it. He thought he really, this man just lost it. But that was the sort of man he was. The power of God in his life, the presence of God in his life. Share one more experience with him, which was also, he was a great witnesser. It was an experience that really, and many such experiences that really affected me and challenged me in my own life in being a witness for the Lord. That same summer, we were there with my brother. We were once, probably not once, several times, we were stopped by the police for different reasons. My grandfather was an interesting driver. He pulled into a one-way, just plowing along, and the police had that staked out. There was a van, several police cars, so it was just a very short distance. The one-way was maybe, 50 feet, and then the street branched off. Well, my grandfather just cut in there, and he was going to drive on. Well, he got waved down immediately. I was in the back seat, right behind him. I remember every detail, so he pulled over, the officers coming to the car, and my grandfather's wondering what's going on. Why is he being stopped? So the man says to him, "Do you know why we pulled you over?" "No, that's a one-way." My grandfather says, "Listen, son, every time I come back to Prague, something's different over here. I'll tell you what's important. Do you know the Lord?" Well, this fellow, he was just, he didn't know what to say. He was just stunned. But you can't manufacture that. It's just the presence of God. You know, this is, the man didn't have anything to say. All of a sudden, my grandfather just quickly witnessed to him. He told him that he needs to be saved. And that he'll keep in mind that this is a one-way, but now that he's in a hurry, he has to go. And he just drove off. And the man, I snuck a peek through the back window. The man was still standing in exactly the same position, looking down into the window of the car. The car just drove off. He was an unusual man. He was an unusual man. As I said, he was a mighty prayer warrior, and he prayed for us, and he prayed for me. He never knew that just before he died, the Lord called me to continue to minister in our land, a third generation. He never knew that, but it was an answer to his prayers. And I gladly look back at his testimony, his life, and what the Lord did for me through that life. If you live a life for God, the Lord will use that to confront others, parents, uncles, aunts, relatives. If you live a life for God, the Lord will challenge, affect your children, those around you. They will not be able to run away from it. The Lord did that for me, and I thank the Lord for saving me even as a boy, and then encouraging me and building me up in the faith and challenging me day by day. I gladly look back at those times, and they are as fresh today as when it happened. I read these words from 1 Peter 5. I've been thinking of this portion for several years. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist, resisting the devil. In what way? Being steadfast in the faith. What faith? Faith in Christ. Sober, vigilant, steadfast in the faith. As you think of our world today, our society, soberness, a seriousness of mind is the last thing that you would think of in terms of describing what goes on. And sadly, I would say it is world. In the world, you don't really expect much else. That's not a big surprise, but sadly, it's often in the church as well. Not much soberness, not much seriousness. I was in the church prayer meeting before we began. That place should be filled with everyone. That's what we need. That's what we need. We have a little flock. The Lord has slowly been building us up. And you know, it's that first love. Those people, they've had nothing of the gospel. They feel when they come to saving faith, the typical reaction is that you are an outcast. Your family despises you. Both, I speak of two women the Lord saved in the last number of years, both rejected by their families. Now, they have families of their own, but I'm speaking of their parents. They're both in their 30s. Completely rejected. They think they have just, again, lost all sense, and they have become religious fanatics. They go to church. What is that? Who does that in the 21st century? And then they go to a midweek prayer meeting. And so this is such a foreign concept. And anything religious, anything at all, is something that's scoffed at. It's ignorance, because, of course, everyone knows if you're educated, there is no God. There is no God. Is that what somebody thinks here? That's what my neighbor thought. A couple of years ago, he just went out and, for no reason, he was working on the other side of the road. We live in the country. Nobody around, really. I was on just doing something by the garage, and the man just out of nowhere just started yelling, "There is no God. How can you live like this? Nobody believes what you believe here." And he started to name different people in the neighborhood. And he went on for 5 minutes like this. You couldn't get a word. He was just railing. And when he ran out of breath, I could see he was just starting to run out of things to say, and I got a word in. I said, "There is a God." Well, that just set him off for another 5 minutes. And then he finally started to simmer down, and I was able to talk to him. I was able to talk to him. The wonderful thing is just this year in the summer, the Lord opened the door to that household. 10 years later, we've been there for 10 years. The man had a very bad reputation, a very hardened man. And his wife got cancer. He's around 60 years of age, just so you have the full picture. My wife was outside and asked him, we didn't know much of this. She saw the man doing something and she said hello to him, asked him how he was, and he said, "Well, it's no good. It's no good. All the money in the world and everything, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. We can't, wife is sick, can't do anything for her." And my wife says to him, "I know. I know all those things. Without God, there's nothing. Would you like me to visit her?" He said, "Well, I suppose she'd like that." And the Lord opened the door to that home 10 years later, brothers and sisters. People watch you, observe you. They don't trust you. They give you a lot of time before that you gain any trust. And the Lord opened the door to that home today, this very day. That woman, for the first time, came to our evening service. I called my wife this morning. She attended a few midweek meetings because we hold those in our home, but we have a meeting in the city, and she never got out to that. My wife started to go to her house several times a week and read the scripture with her, read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, started to minister to her. The Lord started to do a work in her heart. Pray for her. She is so close to saving faith. After 10 years, she just told my wife, around Christmas, she wanted to know what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus. So my wife spent much time preparing and how to minister to her, what to say, and shared much with her. Just went through everything, what the Lord did, how he came into this world, what is out there, the twisted accounts, and in our land, we... During Christmas, the whole story is that this fairy tale baby Jesus brings presents, and the Lord's name is taken in vain everywhere. I actually saw a marketing campaign. One mall put up billboards in Prague, which used the Lord's name as a curse word in their marketing campaign. Jesus. What sales? Can you imagine that? There were several of them in a row. I took a photograph of it. I told our people. I preached on it. And this woman who took the Lord's name in vain all the time just said to my wife a couple of days ago, she saw some of this, just a couple of weeks back, and she said to my wife didn't say anything to her. It just came out of her. I was in Prague, and I saw the name Jesus. It was so wicked. It was so wicked what they did. Well, here's a woman who was using the Lord's name in vain all the time, just right up until recent weeks. And she was horrified by the state of the land and its rejection of God. And she thanked my wife that for the first time in her life, she knows from the Bible how the Lord came into this world. These are the ones and the twos the Lord is slowly bringing before us. I have five children. The oldest one will be 23. We have four boys and one girl. The oldest one is a boy, then it's a girl, Abigail, 21. Timothy, 17, Caleb, 15, and Levi, 9. Four boys, one girl. Our Timothy, when we came back to the country, we were doing some homeschooling because the state of the schools is so wicked. And we just tried to do what we could, as long as we could. But then when he reached that high school age, he went to a local high school and he's been going. This is his second year. But the Lord is doing a work in his life. I'm very thankful. I've been laying this upon our children. They need to be the Lord's witnesses in this land. And as people watch them, this is what, it takes a long time to penetrate that society. As they watch them, even as their lives crumble, and they watch the Christian, the true Christian, going on with God, knowing God's blessing, that they will inquire. They will start to inquire. That's what happened with that neighbor 10 years later. Timothy is a witnesser. He has a little bit of his grandfather's personality. I pray that he would, of his great-grandfather's personality, I pray that he would have a lot more of it and that the Lord would really use him. He was speaking to one of his classmates, inviting him to the church services. This has been going on for over a year. That fellow would often ask him. They all know very quickly. People are not as dumb as they pretend. He would ask him in class sometimes. The teacher would say something controversial. He would ask Timothy sitting beside him, "What do you think about that?" He was interested in hearing what he thought about that. Well, he would tell him what the Bible says. And he said to him, "I thought you would say that." Well, he invited this fellow several times, and he didn't come. Just in December, we had an evangelistic service. He was after over a year of working on these guys and many different refusals or unfulfilled promises. He dragged three of these young men out to the service. That's a huge thing in our country because people would not want to touch a service with a 10-foot pole. That is just somewhere where you don't go. I mean, that is something weird and fanatical. They came. They came to the Lord's house. This one young man, specifically, that I mentioned, some time ago he was invited by Timothy, and he said he would come, didn't come. So Monday, in class, or in school, Timothy showed up and sees this fellow coming and says to him, "So where were you last night?" "Well, you know, Tim, I was tired." "Oh, tired, were you? Well, that will be of no use when you stand before the judgment seat of God, will it?" Well, the fellow stood up and said, I suppose you're right." I got that out of Tim myself. I said, "Well, did you speak to that fellow?" "Yeah, I did." "What did you tell him?" "Well, he said what he told him." He said, "You said that to him?" "Good. You just tell him." Brothers and sisters, dear friends, we have a difficult ministry there. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I have all expectation from God. The Lord has never disappointed me. The Lord has done exceeding abundantly. He has done above what we could ask or think. The Lord has been so good to us. If you are not saved here today, I remind you of the words of that neighbor. There'll come a time where you will realize your life has been a waste. Vanity, vexation of spirit, empty, unfulfilled. Well, you might think, especially young people, they think they have all the time in the world. They have their own plans and dreams and ideas. And then when they settle down, they will find time for God. But that time never comes. You can't play games with the Lord. I often quote this portion. Be not deceived. The Lord is not mocked. That's a sobering portion. If you do not know the Lord today, do not tarry. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow doesn't belong to you. You do not know what it will bring. Today is the accepted time. May the Lord convict you today. May it be a great weight on you. May you realize, may your eyes be opened to recognize that your life is empty without Him. The only joy and happiness you will ever know is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord work in your heart today, even as you hear these words, even as you hear of these reports of a land which has not had the privileges of this land for many, I can say, centuries. There was light in our land. There was light in our land. Some of you will know the great reformer John Huss. He was a pre-reformer. And for 200 years, the Lord moved in our land. But then Roman Catholic forces defeated the Czech Protestants, and our land was overtaken. That was in the year 1620. That's a long time ago. It's going to be the 400th anniversary of that decisive battle. From then on, almost all of our population left that country. That country has been devastated in history because of this. The historian writes that 80 to 90% of the population left within 15 years. James Wiley writes in his history, and he says he knows not of a country that had undergone a greater change in a shorter time than our land. God's people driven out. Up to 90% of the country left. Well, that country is not the same country anymore. And now, four centuries later, we had Romanism, then we had communism and atheism with it. That land is a devastated land spiritually. This land has been a privileged land. Are you a praying person, a prayer warrior for this land, even the present state of this land? Do you realize what the Lord has done in this land? To hear the preaching of the gospel far and wide, this is a great privilege. Do not miss your opportunity to be one who is the Lord's servant in the land where the Lord has placed you, to be a witnesser here, to be a prayer warrior. We were thinking even this morning about the armor of God. I picked up a few books when I was here yesterday in a used bookshop, and the famous Martin Lloyd-Jones, God's faithful servant, he put out a whole series on, he preached a series on the Epistle of Ephesians. And I'm bringing a couple of books for my boys. I have them, but I'm just getting some extra copies. Chapter 6, from verse 10 on, we read of the battle we're in. From verse 10 to 13, that's one volume. One volume, just verses 10 to 13 that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on. You know what the title is? Christian Warfare. Dear believer, do you know that you're in a war? That you're in a battle? Then he had another volume from 10 to 20. So two volumes on those few verses, and that's the Christian soldier. When we went out, our outgoing hymn was "Am I a Soldier of the Cross." I was very aware of what was facing us, and the Lord encouraged me by those words of Isaac Watts. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Is that only for our forefathers, or is that a word for us as well? And then in the third stanza, there are three questions in this hymn. Are there no foes for me to face? Question two, must I not stem the flood? And the last question, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me onto God? I hope you can answer those questions. This vile world will not help you onto God. And there are mighty foes, the chief foe. We read of him in 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil. But then your flesh, too. You're going to be fighting that body of sin. The Apostle Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? One faithful man of God said, half the battle for the Christian is knowing that he is in a battle. Realizing it. When you realize that, you'll be praying, you'll be beginning your day with the Lord. You need the armor of God day by day. You know why people fall into sin and fail? Because they have fallen asleep. They've not been praying. If you are looking to the Lord, you'll be victorious. That is a sure thing. The reason we fall and fail is because of ourselves. Because we have departed from that faithful seeking after God, seeking heavenly things. The Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That is a looking unto eternity every minute. The blessed man in Psalm 1 meditates on the Lord's word day and night. If you don't begin your day with the Lord, if you're not aware that there's a battle, that you're in a battle, if you go outside, if you're going into war with nothing on, which is what many people do, you will suffer great trouble. And a great fall. The Lord tells us that we are to be girt about with truth. Have the breastplate of righteousness. And it's really a picture of the Roman soldier. Have proper footwear, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and then praying always and being watchful, watching thereunto. This is what we need to do every day, every day. I thank the Lord. The Lord has kept me for all these years, saved me from myself, helped me to look to Him. And I pray that He would do a greater work, that I would be more faithful, and that I would be no more of His power. But again, I implore you, if you do not know Him today, do not waste another day. Do not waste your life. Do not go this way and that way. Step out in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe in His name. And rejoice in a walk with God. May the Lord help us as we live in this wicked world, and it's a wicked world. I also hope that according to God's word, the Lord's word will be your guide, and that you will call sin what it really is according to God's word. You'll not get ideas like some people do about certain things, redefining them, justifying certain things, things that are abominable. That we would be true soldiers of the cross, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would stay the course, sober, vigilant, steadfast in the faith, that we would fear God, know what that means. There's such a lack of fear of God. And for such ones, such people, they will never be moved. The Lord says that to us over and over in His word. The only way you will live a victorious life is if you are in Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our testimony must be like Paul's. I close with these words. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not me, brethren. What the Lord has done for me is His work in me. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's my testimony. Where would I be without that? I'd be a ruin, a wreck. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I pray that will be your testimony, that you would know that saving faith and that love of God as it is displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the glory belongs to God and God alone in my life, in the life of any believer. May our lives be lifted to the glory of God. May the Lord write these words on our hearts, bless them to you, and may you look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus and fight the good fight. And be able to say with Paul one day, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. May the Lord be merciful to me and to each one, each believer, in these wicked days, to be those who are in the good fight every day. And every day being overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow in prayer this evening. I want to thank our brother Milosz this evening for coming and speaking to us. A life that's dedicated to the service of the Lord. And you'll see what the Lord does in a life, what the Lord can do through a life. And maybe this evening you think you have got life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And as our brother said, if you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. Nothing. You have nothing in this world, but far worse than that, you've nothing in the world yet to come. Nothing but eternal damnation. Come tonight and experience that life, true life, that's found alone in the Savior. Our eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for help given to thy servant. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to be with him and help him, Lord, as he would labor there in the Czech Republic. We ask, O God, for that dear neighbor of his tonight. Lord, would you open her heart? Lord, would you save her? Make her a trophy of grace. Lord, speak as well to her husband. And we pray, Lord, that together they will be bright, shining lights for the Lord. Raise them up, O God, we ask of thee. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll even speak into this meeting tonight. Lord, as we bring this service to a conclusion, we cry unto thee tonight for the voice that wakes the dead. For the Spirit of God, we pray tonight, you'll come and give light, come and give life. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, those who are still held in the bondage of their sin might know what it is to be set free by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. O God, come and speak to each one tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for each one that's saved. Help us, Lord, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be witnesses and to take every opportunity to stand for thee. Bless us, we pray. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with the words of hymn number 240.